I'm preaching a message called Leveling the Playing Field, and I'm reflecting on a scripture. It's about the parable of the workers of the vineyard. And I read this probably 100 times before, and you know, if you're like me, sometimes, you know, it's your time of your duty to read the Bible. So you'll go ahead and you'll read the Bible and you get through some things. You don't really understand what it meant, but you already read that part, so there's no sense going back and reading it over again because you've got to go get your chapter done for the day. You know, so if you didn't understand it, you figure it must have meant something good and you probably, whatever. But I went back and I really read through this and asked God to show me what in the heck he's trying to get through to my about. Oh, by the way, I'm Jim Echo. I'm from the Tumwater Church over there, North Star Church of God, and I'm the guy that was pastoring this. No, I'm not pastoring this church because you all weren't my church, but I was pastoring a church in this building just before your pastor came in and took it over. So if you heard stories, I'm the guy. Amen. So if it was good, I'm the guy. If it was bad, it was somebody else. But... anyway, so, yeah, it's the other guy. So, this is a powerful story, and I just want to read it with you. Amen. This is a story. Jesus is teaching his disciples about serving in the kingdom and obtaining favor from God, and he uses this illustration in this parable. Now, and he goes on in Matthew 20, starting in verse 1, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and when he went out about a third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out with about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when they came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree for me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Okay, this is called by most theologians the great reversal. So most of the time I'll read that and say, I wonder what all that means. That's pretty wild right there. And I'll go on, read the rest of my scriptures for the day. But there's many directions that we could actually take from this scripture. And I want to just stop here and point something out to you, that when we study the Word of God, we need to be very careful, because we need to be careful not to get too deep into the Word of God. Now, what I mean by that is, many times if you look too deep for hidden, deep meanings, it gets too muddy sometimes, and you don't understand what it's all about. Because most study books that you read, most commentaries, are written by deep, deep, deep theologians. Guys, and I'm not trying to be mean, but there's deep, deep theologians who do nothing all day except study the deep, deep concepts and deep revelations and meanings of things. And most of these guys come out of schools that don't even teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They go to theological seminaries or cemeteries, and they just go ahead and they study all the deep concepts. and they get all these books that they that this translates to that, and this word means this, and this phrase and suffix on there, and if it's got a little dot there, that it means that. And they get so heavy, they get so deep, that nobody really understands what they're talking about to begin with. So they're reading these things and putting all these things in there, and you'll find that the affiliations that they come from don't even teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The point is, I want you to understand, is that it is a simple gospel. Jesus, or God, Jesus, of course, being the Word of God, the gospel is simple, and God wrote the Bible so that people could understand it. And as you read the Bible, if your heart is yielded towards God, the Holy Spirit interprets the meaning of the Bible and gives you revelation as you are apt to receive it. So anybody, at any time, according to your heart's condition, can read the Bible, and God will let you glean from it as He desires for you at the level of your heart's condition. That's the way it works. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses never can read the Bible and understand any, because their mind is blinded. And they can read this and they can read that, but they're not getting any revelation from the Holy Spirit because their heart is hardened and they're blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. So it's the Holy Spirit. It's a simple gospel. It's a simple gospel, church. So what I want you to do is I'm going to read this again to you in a modern paraphrased version called the Jim Eckel version. That's me. Okay, Matthew 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his cornfields. Now when he had agreed with the workers for 50 bucks a day, he sent them into the cornfields. And when he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others hanging around Home Depot. And he said to them, 'You also go into the cornfields, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about noon, and then 3 o'clock, and did the same thing. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others hanging around, and said to them, 'Why have you been just hanging around all day?' And they said to him, 'Because nobody hired us.' He said to them, 'Go also to work in the cornfield, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening came, the farmer said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about 5 o'clock, they each received 50 bucks. And when the first came who were hired, I'm sorry, but when the first who were hired came, they figured they would get more, but they also got 50 bucks. And when they got it, they were upset and complained to the farmer, saying, 'These last men only worked 1 hour, and you gave them the same as us who worked all day in the heat.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Look, friend, I didn't do you any wrong. Didn't you agree to work all day for 50 bucks? Take what is yours and go. I decided to give this man the same as I've given you. Can't I do what I want with my own money, or are you getting weird because I chose to be generous?'" Amen. So, first thing you need to understand here is that this is a parable. Jesus made up the story. It's not true. He made it up because he wanted to make a point. And as he made this thing up, he made it up because he wanted to bring about the emphasis on the last verse, which is verse 16, when he said to them, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." And then he said, "For many are called and few are chosen." He was trying to explain that last verse by all that he said ahead of it. Okay, now, a lot of people read that and they say, well, that's salvation. You know, many people are called to be saved, many are called, but only few people are chosen. You know, and they go into some deep theological stuff about, you know, predestination and all this, or else you're chosen if you accept it and you qualify by your acceptance to be saved. But it's nothing to do with salvation at all. The reason I say that is because Matthew 20 is a continuation from Matthew 19. Matthew 19, he's talking to the disciples about the positioning in the kingdom of God, because they're talking about competition for promotions and rewards and getting ahead in Matthew 19. And as you go from 19 to 20, they're still talking about, you know, if I do this, will I be better in the kingdom of God, and won't you be better, and this sort of thing. And the truth is salvation doesn't come by works or how good you are and the things that you do. You don't earn your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. It's a gift of God. Right? Okay, so it can't be about salvation because nothing you can do will cause you to earn your salvation. So he's talking about something else here. He's talking about gifts. He's talking about things, rewards that you will get. That's the line of thinking that they have here. So what does Jesus mean here? Let's take a look here. First of all of those guys in the cornfields or the wheat fields or whatever it was he was dealing with there, they were all willing to work. The first hour workers do have an argument there, in a sense. They did come to work early. That's pretty good. They, you know, any labor union will say to you that, you know, if you come to work early and you work hard, you must earn more pay. It's only reasonable. It's logical. You know, verse 2 says the first hour workers, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyards, or 50 bucks, or whatever you want to say. Now the word there is that he agreed. He says, now when they agreed with the laborers for a denarius. So what insight can we draw, at least from the first hour workers? They had an agreement was made. If they had an agreement, there must have been a conversation that they could agree upon. More accurately, there was a negotiation. Why do people negotiate? I'm glad that you asked me that because I'm going to tell you. Because they lack trust. They negotiate so that they can come to a common agreement about something. So that there's no misunderstanding. If I'm talking to Chuck here, and Chuck wants to sell me his goat, and I want to be sure that he and I have an understanding that for so much money that I'm willing to pay, I do get the goat, and he gets the money. So we get that understanding. I don't want to, you know, give him $100, and then he says, well, I didn't mean the goat, I meant the horse, or whatever it might be, you know, or his dog. Or something else, you know. So that's why they negotiated. So the first hour workers with the owner there had a negotiation. Okay, so now all the other people, didn't. Now, the first hour workers established how long they were going to work for how much pay they were going to receive. Okay, you still with me? All right. Now, verse 3, talking about the other workers. He says, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And then the scripture says, so they went. They didn't negotiate. They didn't say, well, you know, how much am I going to get? Or what's it worth it to you? Or how hard am I going to have to work? He says, if you'll go and work, I'll do it what's right by you. They said, okay, and they went. That was sufficient for them. No further agreements. Trust was there. Confidence was there. They were fully persuaded that the landowner was an upright man. He was a man of integrity and a man of honor. They knew that he was. They believed that he was. They trusted him for that. What can we conclude from the first hour workers? Well, from before even starting, they had to have an agreement or a contract or they weren't going to do nothing. They didn't trust him. They thought the landowner was a tightwad. They thought he was going to be a hard man, an unreasonable man. They had no respect. He thought there was a man of no integrity. Verse 11, and when they had received it, they complained or murmured against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. You know, you made them equal to us. That reveals their heart. They were pompous. They were prideful. They were lifted up. They felt that they had done a great thing. And they were bitter against the other workers. They were envious, what have you. James 3:16 says, for envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So their heart wasn't clean. Their heart was messed up. So here's what we have. The landowner is good enough to give them a job, but instead of showing them appreciation that he kept his word and paid them what he had agreed to do, they murmured and complained against him because he was good and generous to somebody else. They get bitter against him because the other workers, they get bitter against him and the other workers because they didn't have to work as long. They were upset because they got the same thing and didn't have to work for it as hard. Basically, they all got what they agreed for. The first hour workers got what they agreed for. And these last hour workers got what they agreed for. The whole parable is a reflection of the attitude of the heart. You see, Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. See, so we're getting back to the heart here. We're taking the parable here is showing a reflection to the heart of these people. See, Jesus told this whole story so he could get to that last part, saying the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, so here's where we have the great reversal. Now here's the mystery revealed. The mystery of the great reversal. You'll see this in Scripture many, many times. The Bible says, who's the last in the kingdom shall be first. Or who's the last, you know, you want to be first in the kingdom, be last. You'll be a servant to all, you want to be, you know, a leader, all that sort of thing. The great reversal, all through Scripture, it talks about that. I can believe if we can grasp this tonight, we can have a positive impact on our lives. So let's do a quick recap. We have the first hour workers. Now, I know this sounds redundant, but I want to be sure I drive this home. We have the first hour workers who have a nasty attitude. They project their own character traits onto the landowner. You know what that means to project? You know, if one person is lustful, then they're going to look at everybody else and they're going to always see any kind of lust. They're going to try to transfer their lust onto somebody else. If they're greedy, they're going to try to transfer greed. And they look at everybody else and think that they've got greed as well. So here they are. They think that the landowner is like they are, that he's unworthy of respect, that he's dishonorable, that he wouldn't treat them right because they wouldn't treat him right. That he's a hard man, that he's untrustworthy. That's because that's what they are. And they see that. They project that. They believe that they had to protect themselves from him. So they felt they needed a contract. By golly, I want something down on paper. I want a binding agreement because I know I'm not going to get ripped off again. I'm not going to do one stitch of work until I got this thing down on paper, by golly. Because they are that way. And they would rip somebody else off. That's the first hour workers. Last hour workers had a different attitude. They had a great attitude. They looked at the landowner, and since they in their hearts were great, they had a soft heart, they could see that the landowner was a man of great respect, that he was trustworthy, that he was upright, and that he was a reasonable man, and they knew that he would treat them appropriately. They knew that they could work freely and give that landowner their very best without hesitation or fear, and they knew that this landowner would treat them right. So when payday came, what happened then was the great reversal. The last became first, and the first became last. It's an automatic universal law that switched. Amen. Verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. The landowner was a generous man. He really was. It was obviously he had sufficient abundance, and he received great joy from blessing all of his workers. He wanted to bless everybody. But it really wasn't up to him to determine who he would bless. It was up to the workers to determine, they would determine if they would be blessed. Amen. So you can see where I'm headed with this a little bit. Bad attitudes, unbelief, lack of faith. The first hour workers prevented him from paying them more than what they had reasonably earned. They personally agreed upon a certain amount. That's all that he could pay them because they bound his hands. They had personally earned so much money, and he couldn't give them more because they bound his hands. The last hour workers received much more than they even earned because they said, as you desire. They freely went in and says, I'll work for you because it's up to you how much you're going to give me. I give it up to you. It's up to you. I trust you to do what you desire to do. It's up to you. And it actually, their unselfish attitudes, their confidence, their belief, and their faith freed the generous landowner to be liberal and free with his money. And again, it made great pleasure in the heart of the landowner to release to them the blessings that he wanted to do. So the first hour workers had faith that they would get what they signed a contract for. And they got what they agreed, their faith made them. The other workers had faith that the landowner would reward them according to his rich and generous nature, and their faith was rewarded appropriately. They both got what they had faith for. So that comes back to where we live. Matthew 9:27 says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him and said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. Amen. If I have a choice between trusting in my abilities, what I can produce for myself, or what I can earn for myself, or my own capabilities, or to letting God do what He wants to do according to His capabilities, if I trust Him, I think I'll be smart to just back off and say, God, you do what you want to do, I'll just trust you. Which brings me to my second point. Let's make a deal. Ever make a deal with God? Yeah, I have. I remember when I first got saved, I was saved a couple weeks, and I lived in Bullhead City, which was 90 miles from Las Vegas. And I only had maybe $10 and a tank full of gas, so I thought, well, I'm going to go to Vegas. And I stopped at this little town called Searchlight, and they had a casino there. And I just knew that if I went in there and told God that I was going to play some slots, that if he let me win, I'd buy his book, you know. I said, God, if you let me win, I'll buy a Bible. I figured, man, oh, he'd be so thrilled that I'd... So I lost that money probably within about 60 seconds. And that didn't work, so that was gone. But I tried to make a deal with God. I didn't do that. It didn't work very good. So a lot of times, you know, God will humor us and he'll play along, but making deals is a very dangerous thing to do with God. Sometimes you can do it and sometimes not. You know, now recently, not too long ago, I made a deal with God. I got pulled over because I wasn't wearing my seatbelt, and I was so dumb. I was wearing a white shirt and he was ahead of me, and the seatbelt shows a real nice contrast over the white shirt, and there was no seatbelt, there was no contrast, and he saw me, pulled me over, and I used to be a cop a long time ago, so, you know, a lot of times you can try to say, well, you know, I used to be a policeman, you know, and brotherhood, you know, yeah. And he says, oh, I can't do it. He says, I'm sorry. He says, I can't do it. You know, I got to, you know, I don't want to have to get a call to come pull your wife down to the morgue. Thank you. Because of that, he says, so I have to write you a ticket. So I thought, oh, man, it's like, you know, it's like $100 and some or whatever that is. So he went back to his car. I was on my way to church. You know, I was about 3 blocks from church. And so he's going back to the car, and I said, oh, God, I promise you, oh, God, if you only, oh, God, and I thought I would speak in tongues because that would impress him, you know. And I spoke in tongues, and I said, God, I promise, if you change his mind, I will never do it again. I give you my word. And all of a sudden he comes back, he says, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I changed my mind. And I've kept my word, and I always will keep my word, because I ain't playing with God, you know. You know, I don't know what would happen if I went back on that, but I'm not going to try it. You know, I gave God my word, and I'll keep that word. But, you know, we mess around, we bargain with God, we try to negotiate with God, and it's not a good thing. But the first hour workers negotiated with God, and they got just what they deserved. And I don't want what I deserve. None of us, I think, really want what we deserve. You know, and that goes one step further, because many times in the church, you know, we get caught up with this thing with the first hour workers. And if we're not careful, it gets into our heart, this bitterness thing, this envy thing, this resentment thing. You can be in some sort of ministry, or you can maybe be in church for a long time, and you know, somebody else comes into the church that's newly saved, and you know, you've been here for 5 years, and next thing you know, he's been here for 3 months, and he's doing something you've been wanting to do for a long time, and the pastor's giving him favor that he hasn't given you. And that little bitterness starts to creep in your heart, and you start thinking, what the heck is this all about? Doesn't the pastor know that I've been here for a long time? You know, I've earned that. I deserve that. I got that coming to me. You start thinking like that. Hey, you know, you can act all innocent if you want to, but I've done that a long time, and I've been saved 30 some years, and I've played that game. I've been there, done that over and over again. I've pastored a couple of churches, three churches, and I'm in a church in Tumwater, and you know, other guys come in, they get saved, they climb up, and I'm thinking, you know, what the heck is this, you know? And you start playing these little games, because our hearts can be desperately wicked, you know, if we're not careful. We start thinking, you know, what am I in this for? Well, what are you in this for? You know, what are you in this for? You know, sometimes we need to stop and look at your heart. What are you in this? Are you trying to earn something? You know, maybe you ought to think about the scripture that says that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. That you were on your way to hell forever and ever. You were going to have crispy critters time, you know, burn forever and, you know, in a lake of fire. And he found you, sought you out when you didn't even know nothing about God. And he found you when you were sinning and revealed himself to you. And he saved you and changed your life. And you ought to, you know, we all ought to be on our ground, kissing the ground that's around us, that he found us. And all of a sudden, after a while, you know, that goes away. And all of a sudden, now we deserve this and we deserve that. We don't deserve nothing. We don't. We really, really don't. We deserve nothing. We just to make, you know, we'd be better off. We'd be better off living in a mud pile for 100 years and making heaven our home than living in a mansion for 150 years and dying and going to hell. I'd rather be a quadriplegic. You know, God forbid, oh God, I don't want to be. Please, don't say that I want to be. I don't want to be a quadriplegic, but I'd rather be a quadriplegic all my life and make heaven my home than to be an all-star champion and go to hell. Oh, God, help us that we don't get in trouble in our own thoughts and our own hearts over this stuff. Amen. These guys, first-hour workers, well, you know what, we worked the heat of the day and they got the same thing as that. What the heck is that all about? You know? It's an honor and it's a privilege to do anything for God. Taking out the garbage, cleaning up the toilets, you know? Our heart. See, the whole thing about this whole scripture goes back to the heart. See, Jesus told this parable because he wanted to throw emphasis upon that last verse. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So, many are called, few are chosen. He's drawing attention to the heart here. What caused God, or the landowner, to give blessings and not give blessings was not his generosity. He was very generous. What caused the blessings, or not to be blessed, was the heart of the people. Amen. God keeps perfect books, and the rewards are coming. You've got rewards that are coming for you. I use this illustration many times, and you've been to airports, and you've seen the complexity of larger airports. Many of you have probably gone to take your luggage, and you've gone to these places where they got the carousels. Well, behind the scenes, there is a maze of conveyor belts that go from all these airplane ramps, what have you, that go way back there. So somebody who's unloading an airplane unloads it, throws your luggage on this little conveyor belt, and it goes through a maze of different things, and it switches here and switches there, and da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and it takes maybe, I don't know how long, sometimes 20 minutes, goes through different switches all over the place, and finally, you know, it works its way up to where the baggage is received. And then you're waiting up there and waiting, where's my luggage, you know, come on, where's my luggage? And then lo and behold, whoop, your luggage pops out on this thing, and there it is, and you grab it, and you're on your way. Well, it's the same thing with God's blessings. You might be over here someday, you know, you do something really humble and good and honorable, and God says, you know what, that's great. I'm going to bless you for that. And he says, he sees your name, he says, I'm going to bless that person, and he grabs a blessing, and he puts it on your conveyor belt, but you don't know that. You know, you don't get blessed that day because it's behind the walls. It's on the conveyor belt with your name on it, and it's on the way, and it's coming. And the sun goes down on that day, and the sun goes down the next day, and it's weeks, maybe months. But your blessing's on the way. You got blessed, but you're thinking, man, you know what? I pay my tithes, and I, you know, I'm serving God, and I'm doing all these things, and nothing seems to happen to me. Good. And you keep on being faithful, but the Bible says in due season, it'll come. It's on the way. Your blessings are on the way. Your healings are on the way. It's on the way, church. You know, you've done these things. It's on the way. It's not that you're not getting blessed. You just ain't got it yet. It's on the way. So if you think about those things, just be cool. Relax. Chill out. It's on the way. God sees things. And I'll tell you something, God is cool. He's shifty. You know, he's sneaky, you know. Sometimes he ticks me off, but you've got to admit, he's pretty slick. He really is, because he'll do things just to trip you up. Because he wants to separate your behavior from the reward, so you don't go serving him for the reward. If you did a good thing and he says, there's your reward, it'd be like Pavlov's dogs, you know. You know what Pavlov's dogs are? Okay, you did something good. Here's your bone or whatever it is. You did something good. Here's your blessing. Here's your blessing. Then he'd get you. You'd be like a robot. He don't want you doing that. He wants you to serve him out of love and respect and obedience. But he wants to bless you. But he wants to separate the blessings from the labor so you don't associate the two. Because he wants you to serve him. So you'll do good, do good, do good. He'll bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And then someday when you're mad and you step on something, or you drop something on your foot and you're cussing and you're all upset and you have a fight with your husband or wife and you're doing bad, all of a sudden blessings of God come. And you think, what in the heck is that all about? And I don't deserve this. No, of course you don't deserve it. But you know what? That came from 6 months ago when you did good. Or a year ago, you know, and you don't associate the two. That's so that you will not associate, and he'll serve God for the good reasons. So the truth is if you'll just serve God, pay your tithes, do good, do good, do good as a standard, as a way of life, then soon things will plateau out, and you'll be a blessed man, a blessed woman. You'll live a life of victory, health, well-being, blessings, and it'll be good. Amen. That's not even in my notes. But anyway, that's true. See, so what I want you to see here is that He does keep perfect books, and your blessings are on the way. There's a woman with issue of blood in Luke 8:43. And we know the story here that now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those who with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, in other words, she was busted, she was exposed, she didn't get away with anything, she was trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And she said to him, he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." Okay, so two things in the scripture. Her faith has made her well, but it was his power that came out of him. Her faith released his power again. It's always our faith and his power. Yes. A lot of times people think, if I just have faith, and they put all the credibility in the faith. It's not the power that's in the faith. It's not the faith that has the power. It's the faith in God. It's not the faith in faith. You know, a lot of humanistic or New Age movements, they got to have faith, and they emphasize on faith. Just have faith. It's not faith. It's faith in God. It's trusting in God. And he's the one that has the power. If you don't have faith in him, having faith is not going to do anything. What good is that? You got to have confidence and belief and faith in God, that God will do it. And if your faith believes that God will do it, his power will release onto you. It was God's power and virtue was released by her faith. Amen. God keeps perfect books. So again, back to that parable, if your heart is a heart that loves God and knows God to be faithful, to be true, to be the healer, to be a rewarder of those who serve him, to be a blesser. If you learn to be intimate with God and to love him and to trust him for all that he is, and you know him to be the person of character, or the God of character that he is, and if you know that he'll be that for you, then his power will be released. As you have faith, as you know that he is, it will be that way for you. If you think that he's not going to be that way, then he won't. Like, for instance, I hope I'm not just rambling on, but things are coming to my head. Like, I was raised to think that there wasn't enough money to go around in this world, that in order to have money, somebody had to go without. You know, so if Chuck and I we're going to do business, there's got to be a winner or a loser. You know, if I was going to buy something from him, one of us had to win and one of us had to lose. That's not business according to God. According to God, it's a win-win situation. Two winners. One person wins, the other person wins. If you sell me something, I get the something, you get the money. We both win. You know, like gambling. Gambling is not a win-win situation. Gambling is a win-lose situation. In order to have a winner, somebody's got to lose. That's not God. But in according to God, there's always a win-win situation. Do you know that God can make all the gold that he wants? Do you know that there's enough money? And if there isn't enough money, God can produce enough gold to make sure there's enough money that every person in the world can be a billionaire? Yeah. There can be so much money. Every one of us in this place can have so much wealth. You can have anything you want beyond your wildest dreams. All the substance, all the things that you want, it's available to you. If your heart is in the right position, and your heart is... God does not say, "Oh, I don't know if I can afford to give you another blessing. I only have so much money." You know, he can create another earth made of solid gold and just knock chunks of it off and send it over here. He can do, there's other planets that have tons of platinum. That's not a problem. It's our heart. Your heart is what controls all the stuff that happens to you. And we're looking for a circumstance, Obama, this or that. It's not all that. It's your heart. My heart. Amen. So, okay, back to the scripture here. My third point, last point, is we want to bring this thing so that it's on a level. This great reversal thing is like a two-edged sword. You can make it work for you, or it can work against you. It's like it has a judgment built right into it. It levels the playing field. Pastor Ray Kirkland always says, he was my pastor. I still consider him to be my pastor, although I still love the pastor I have. I just have a lot of pastors. Amen. He says, this is what separates the saints from the ain'ts. It's all about the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Amen. If somebody asked me what part of this whole sermon or this whole scripture thing that I find to be the most impressed with, it is that the favor and blessings of the landowner were released by the heartfelt trust of the last hour workers. Because they had a faith and confidence in the landowner, he was free to bless them the way that he wanted to. Same thing is true when it comes to us and God. Now, if you think about a child, when they first are children, there's a point there when they're innocent. Not very long, but there is a point when they are innocent, okay? And the scriptures talk all about that. Matthew 18:1, it says that that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set them in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A child is humble. A child in a healthy family sees his father as a hero. I remember when I was at a certain age before, probably 10, 11 years old, I looked at my dad as, man, he was the hero. He was bigger than life. My dad could beat up anybody. I looked at my dad like, you know, he was all protecting, he was all providing, he was the smartest man in the world, he was infallible, he knew everything. I could ask him questions about anything and he knew the answers, and whenever I got hurt, I could run to my dad and he would know how to fix it. You know, if I wanted something done, he could do it, and it was just amazing. It was just infallible. And then I remember the shock one time when his uncle or something was bigger than him. And I said, Dad, I said, you can beat him up, can't you? And he says, I don't think so. And I was shocked that he would say that. You know, he could beat you up. I mean, it was a shock to me because my dad was the superhero. Now, I know not everybody has that same experience because of sin in the world and all that sort of thing. But children have that. And that's the attitude that we need to have about God. Amen. If we have that Abba Father attitude about our God, if we can come back to a place and learn to think of God as that infallible, perfect God that He is. Like a child, for instance, when they're at a certain age, you can bounce them around, you can play with them, you can stick them up on the countertop and say, come on, jump, jump, and they'll come jumping, and they'll laugh, you know, and you catch them, and then you put them back, and they'll jump, and, you know, they're totally reckless abandon. They don't think about falling because they know that you would never drop them. You know, in fact, it becomes dangerous because, you know, next time you walk into the room, they're hiding on top of the refrigerator, you know, and they jump on your head, and you know, and you're catching them, and it gets to be too much after a while. But they know, and until the time comes where you let them down, they have a perfect trust. Because I know when I got to be about 12 or 13, I saw my dad for what he really was, and from that point on, I thought, wow, what was I thinking? You know? But the truth is the Bible says that spirit of adoption, by we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay. So that's the attitude. So my point is that no matter how long you've been saved, no matter what you've gone through, no matter if you've had problems after problems after problems, if you've been saved 100 years and you had problems and setbacks and setbacks, you can change all of those things by changing the condition of your heart. If you will get on your knees and you will start looking at your heart and asking God to change your heart and repenting and really getting serious, getting back to your first love, getting back to that first place, forgetting about what you think you've got coming to you. All, you know, your years of salvation doesn't buy you anything. Your years of service doesn't buy you anything. Get back to just loving God. Just loving God and worshiping Him. And if you get your heart right, the Bible says, the scriptures there talks about the caterpillar, the canker worm, the palmer worm, all those things. He can redeem all those years. He can take those years and he can cause them to be redeemed. And all the things that you have thought you've lost in the past, all the things that the devil has ripped away from you, all of the things he's stolen from you, God can redeem like that. It depends on your heart. Just as the last shall be first, first hour workers, they lost it. So we can lose it with a bad heart. You can be in this place, serve God for 50 years, and still go to hell if your heart's not right. But at the same token, you know, a person can come in that's been a mass murderer and go to heaven after a week. It doesn't have anything to do with seniority, which is kind of scary if we start having confidence in our longevity. But it's also encouraging for us who have been around for a long, long time and have messed up a lot, because we can be redeemed if we just get our heart to where it belongs. It was their heart, seeing God for what He was, trusting Him, that redeemed Him and caused Him the blessings to be released. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, if you would please. I hope that ministered to you a little bit. Amen. Because if we humble our hearts, that's where the answer really is. And it's hard, because sometimes we get older, and, you know, I've seen people my age and older that you can be really soft and sweet and make, you know, sweet as can be, and I've seen people become hard and cantankerous. Life is not really very gentle sometimes, but God can be very redeeming and very loving, and time waits for nobody. But you can be soft and you can be gentle and you can be blessed. No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been around. Amen. Father, Lord, I've been obedient in ministering your word, Lord, and I'm asking you, Lord, now, your Holy Spirit, Lord, that it would touch our hearts. I'm asking you, Father God, that you'd tear down the shackles around hearts in this place, that you would nudge hearts, God, break down the years, Lord, tear down the resistance, Lord. I pray, and even after we dismiss from this place tonight, God, that in the coming days, weeks, months, and even years ahead, Lord, that you would cause us not to be like the first hour workers, Lord, in your word here. Your word says first will be last, last will be first. Let us be the people, God, that were rewarded. Lord, many were called, few are chosen. Let us be those that were chosen. Let not one person in this place be lost, I pray. And help us, Father, to be contagious with your love. to others, I pray, O God, O God, O God, let your Spirit touch us in this place. Hallelujah.